This morning I'd like to read from 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, and the first verse. Over the last several months, we've been talking about different seasons of life. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the season of blessing. This Sunday, we're going to be talking about a season of famine. Now, that, when we say famine, famine is never a good word. Famine is a word that brings fear. It brings a little bit of unsurety, because when you say famine, there's no one knows exactly when the famine's going to start, and no one knows exactly when the famine is going to end. I was talking to a good friend yesterday that lives in Amarillo, and there in Amarillo, they have not had rain for over 156 days. For Amarillo, they don't get as much rain as we do, but they still get a little rain. But 156 days is quite a long time for them. And with all the weather change, it's created lots of tornadoes. It's created lots of wind, lots of lightning. They have lightning storms out there when the weather changes, and all the barometrics and all the good stuff. And so they have fires everywhere. They were getting worried about the campground there, the Texaco District campground. They had a fire not far from there. But they don't know when it's going to end. This week looks like another week. It's going to be lots of wind. It's going to be lots of changing weather. It got down into the 30s, 32 degrees two nights ago. It's going to be 90 by the end of this week. All of the change creates all kinds of different things that's going on. And there's nothing you can do to figure out how this is going to end, when it's going to end, when it's going to change. And you just pray for the best. Now, there are some famines in our own lives, and the question that I want you to ask yourself this morning is, the famine that I'm going through, if you're going through a famine this morning, is it because of something that's happened in my life? Is it something that God is doing in my life? Is it something that somebody else has done that I'm enduring? Or is it something that I have possibly inflicted on myself? There have been times in my life when I have gone through droughts, dry spells, and famines that were solely upon my life because I wasn't praying the way that I should. I wasn't being as faithful as I should. I wasn't being the person that I should be. So we've got to understand that when we determine why we're in this famine, if the famine that we're in is because of decisions that we have made, then how am I going to make decisions to get out of this famine? How am I going to make decisions to change this famine in my life? If you say, well, I haven't felt God's Spirit in my life in a long time, what have you done to try to get into His presence? What have you done to try to cultivate that His Spirit in your life? If just coming to church and hoping that you feel His presence when you come in here, it might not be enough for what you're going through right now. You might need a prayer room. You might need a place where you go and find Him for yourself. Amen. And then when you determine that this is something that God has put me in, this is a phase of life, then you understand that if God has placed me here, then God is also going to take me out of here. That if God has put me through this moment, if God has trusted me enough, see, that's one thing you've got to understand. If you ever feel like God has stepped away from you and you're doing your part and you feel like God isn't around you, it's because He trusts you enough to step away from you. And while you feel like He's gone, you're not going to build a golden calf or do something dumb. You've got to understand that when you go through those moments in time, God hasn't left you. He's still by you. But He trusts you enough to say, hey, I'm willing to take my hand off of you for a little while and let you feel like I'm in a drought, I'm in a famine, I'm in a dry place. I'm still not far from you. I can reach out and grab you like He did when Peter was trying to walk on water. But we've got to understand that if He has stepped away, if we are going through a moment in time that we feel like He doesn't know where we're at, you can rest assured He is right smack dab in the middle of it. And if He brought you in to it, He will bring you out. It's 1 Kings 17. Elisha prophesies his own famine. How would you like to do that? I had somebody call me last year, and they prophesied doom and gloom and all this stuff. Man, it's going to get bad. You're going to go through some stuff, and you're going to. And I'm thinking to myself, man, don't call and tell me that. Just let me find out on my own. You know, I don't want you know. And I put the phone down. I said, I don't claim any of that junk right there. We're just going to feast and believe in Jesus' name. And so I don't know if we went through it or not. Everything seemed pretty good. So I just figured we'll just keep on rolling. But, you know, and there are folks that, man, they're always looking for the bad, the doom and the gloom and everything that's wrong. And man, it's going to get rough. It's going to get worse before it gets better. I choose to just keep believing. You know what? We're just going to keep climbing on out. We're just going to keep doing what God wants to do. Amen. So you've got to understand, a lot of it is based upon how you allow yourself to walk through these phases and places in life. You've got to understand what we're going through. So Elijah prophesies his own famine that is coming in 1 Kings 17 and 1. And Elijah of Tishbet, who was in the inhabitants of Gilead, he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these days, not according to my, he says, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and abide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and it shall, it says, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. He prophesied his own famine in his life. He didn't know that it was going to be 3 years three and a half years before he was going to come out of this place. He didn't understand that when he went down to the brook Cherith that he was going to be there as long as he was going to be there. And I can't even imagine how rough it would get, even knowing that you've got a meal coming in the morning and at night and you've got water to drink and everything's going to be all right. Can you imagine sitting by yourself at the brook Cherith for 3 years or probably a little bit less than that, just sitting there waiting for your famine to end, just waiting for it to be over, just waiting for something to change in your life? See, you've got to understand that when you do step into that famine time, when you do step into that moment and feels of loneliness, when you step into that place, you've got to understand that I have got to find myself in him. I've got to understand that when we're in those lonely moments, when we're in those moments that we feel like nobody else knows where we are, we've got to find ourselves in him. We've got to find that place in him. We've got to find that relationship in him. We've got to understand that in those moments in time that we feel all alone, that it's at those moments in time that God can stand the closest to us. It's in those moments in time that we can grow the most. It's in those moments in time that we can find out that God knows exactly where we're at and what we're going through. In 1944, the Netherlands experienced one of the greatest famines that they'd ever experienced. It's called the Great Dutch Hunger Winter. The Nazis had cut off supplies from the north to the south that affected 4.5 million people. For 1 year, there was barely any food that was able to make it back and forth. Between 18,000 and 22,000 people died during that time. Even after the war, the babies that were born with defects and sicknesses and weaknesses because of the people that were malnourished and how affected the people were there during that time. They believe that even Audrey Hepburn, she was a famous actor. I know none of y'all know who she is, but she was a famous actress, and she had lots of health issues that people didn't know about, even in later in her life, things that she dealt with. And they believe that even that was because her parents went through that moment in time that there were deficiencies in her life when she was born that created some of the issues that she went through. We have maybe never sat at a moment in time where food was not an issue in our life, where most of us, it doesn't matter if we've only got $30 in the bank account today, you're pretty sure that Pie Pies is on the menu and that you're going to be able to eat. You might not have as much as somebody else, but food is an option. You are going to eat this week. You are going to survive as far as a famine of food hunger in your life. But each and every one of us has experienced some kind of famine. It might not have been food, it might have been loss, it might have been pain, it might have been lack of finances that weren't where you would like them to have been, or if you could even pay the bills. It could even be of a loved one or someone that has gone on to be with the Lord, that something has happened, that it has placed you in a moment in time in your life of famine, a moment in time in your life where you wonder if God even really knows where you are, that you can't understand fully what is happening in your life. You look at Jacob's life is when they brought his son's coat to him and they took it down and they laid it down at his feet. He said in Genesis 37 and 33, and he knew it, and he said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him, and Joseph without doubt rent it to pieces." And Jacob, and says, and Jacob rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. 20 years Jacob lived in the mindset of what had happened to Joseph. For 20 years, he'd live under the assumption that he was taken from him. He had to find a way to live for God in the midst of this loss. He had no idea what God was doing. He had no idea what God had done. He had no idea that God was working behind the scenes and was taking care of things that he knew nothing about. But he lived this time in loss. He lived this time with the belief that his son had died. His boys never even told him what happened. They just showed him the coat, and his own mind went to the worst of the worst. That's the sad part about our humanity, that when we see things, we don't look at the good that could come out of it. We always see the worst. We look at the famine and all we see is the drought and the things that are dry in our lives. We look at the areas of our life that aren't adding up, and all we see is the negative of it. And we don't understand that wherever there is one reaction, there's another reaction. Wherever there is one moment, there is another moment. We see all of these plants that are blooming, so many things that are beautiful right now, and it all has to do with the winter that we went through. So some things were lost. We lost several of our bottle brushes that just didn't make it. We're going to have to dig up one on the corner, and we already dug up another, and we have some that are fighting their way back, and I lost my tree back here, and so there are things that were lost, and then there's things that are blooming. There are things that are thriving. There are things that when you go by, you just see all of the colors and the things that are going on, and we've got to understand that when we go through these famines, when we go through these dry spells, that even though there might be things that seem like loss, even if it's a loss for a moment in time, a few years, whatever it might be, that there's going to be a moment in time that God is going to show us what is going on in our world, what is happening in our lives. Jacob was blessed. He ran. He was married to the wrong woman, then to the right woman. He was deceived by his father-in-law. He runs from his father-in-law. He fights with an angel. Esau lets him back. Joseph disappears. He loses a wife. He goes through famine. But when it's all said and done, God did something awesome out of his life. We've got to understand that it's in the famine times. It's in those moments and times when we feel like that God may not understand where we are. It's in those seasons. It's at that moment in time that we've got to understand that God has not stepped away and he has not left us. But if he brought us into this moment, he is going to bring us out of this moment. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16, it says, rejoice only in the good times. It says, be excited only when things are great in your life. Rejoice in the Lord only when everything is right. the things, the sunshine is out, the weather is beautiful, there's no humidity, there's no cold, there's no ice. When everything is perfect, that's when we rejoice. Pray when things are great. And in everything, when it's only good, give thanks. It doesn't say when we're in great times to do this. It also says that when we're in bad times. See, we've got to understand that sometimes the key to moving through this and getting through the famines that are in our lives, it says rejoice evermore. Not only on the good days, but on the bad days, rejoice. Pray without ceasing, not only when everything is right, but when things are not good. Give thanks not only on the great days, but give thanks. Everything and everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We've got to understand that getting through this famine, there are things that we can do that say, you know what, I'm going to worship Him. Things might not look right, but I'm going to rejoice. It might not be my best day. I might be weak. I might have found myself at a low point, but I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep rejoicing. I'm going to keep being thankful for the things that God has given me. I might use this scripture again in the second service, but we look at Genesis 5, 50 and 19. The brothers have come to Joseph. Jacob has passed on. Jacob is gone. He's no longer there. They felt like that the only reason that Joseph had spared them was because of their father. And now that Jacob is gone, the brothers are afraid. But we read in Genesis 41 where Joseph begins to name his children. It's Genesis 41 and 51. I'm going to jump there first. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For God said, He hath made me forget my toil. God has made me forget my toil. 20 years I went through this. 20 years I had a famine. 20 years I found myself in this place. But God has made me to forget my toil in all my father's house. And he named his second son Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of mine affliction. He said, oh, I can name my firstborn that have forgotten what I've been through. God's been good to me. I went through a famine in my life, but God has caused me to forget it because I am now fruitful. That time in my life that was in famine now is flourishing. And because I went through those moments in time, my family is saved. Because I went through those moments in time, an entire generation had been saved because of what he went through. And so in Genesis 50, his brothers come to him, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. I am in the place of God. Would you rather have everything right and not be in the place of God? Would you rather have everything good in your life and everything perfect in your life and not be in the place of God? We've got to understand that when we are where He wants us to be, when we are in His place, we can rest assured that if He brought us here, He's going to bring us out. If we're in the place of God, we've got to understand, I might be going through a famine at this moment in time. I might be in that season of my life, but I can rest assured that if He brought me into this season, that I'm in His place. And in His place, we can have peace. In His place, we can understand that when He brings us out of this moment in time, that everything is going to be all right. We've got to understand that we can't allow our feelings during the famine to override our confidence in Christ. We can't allow our feelings during a moment in time where we might be struggling and things might not be right to override our confidence in Christ. It's Psalms 30 and 5 that says, for His anger endureth but for a moment, but His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Joy cometh in the morning, we can rest assured that there's a whole lot more sunshine than there is night. There's a whole lot more time when the sun is up than when we experience the night in our lives. We've got to understand that joy cometh in the morning. It's Isaiah 40 and 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But I don't want to go through a famine. Hungry people are desperate people. There are moments in time that we've got to understand that it's in that famine that we find God in a way that we never found Him before in our lives. When I look back on my life, it's in those moments in time of famine that I have found Him in ways that I still have benefits from that relationship, from what I got in those moments of prayer, in those moments in an altar, in those moments all by myself in the church house or in the prayer room. It's in those moments that something was cultivated. There was a door opened in my life that is still open, that I can still enter in, that I can still find Him in that way. It was in those moments of drought. It was in those moments that felt like He may not have understood where I was, that now when I look back, I wouldn't trade some of those moments for anything, because they've got me to where I am. They've helped me to overcome. They've helped me to get out of places that I never thought that I would ever be able to get out of. God spoke and said, Jacob I love and Esau I hated. Esau was just fine with whatever happened. He wasn't interested. He didn't care. It wasn't a big deal. He just wanted to have fun. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to go where he wanted to go. He wanted to hunt when he wanted to hunt. He was just a man of the land. I imagine he was that guy you'd see in Walmart with camo on 24/7. He was ready to go anytime. But God said, I hate him. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a liar. Jacob was a thief. Jacob would do whatever it takes to get what Jacob wanted. And God said, I love him. There's something about God that He wants somebody that's desperate, somebody that's not satisfied, somebody that wants more, somebody that's not just satisfied with just, whatever, you know. He wants something inside of us that says, God, I want to know You more. I want to be closer to You. God, I want to be more like You. God, I'm desperate for Your blessing. God, I'm desperate for what You want to do in my life. I'm not satisfied with just being in the church. I want to be a part of the church. I'm not just satisfied with just knowing that I know You a little bit and that I've been filled full of Your Spirit. God, I want to be close to You. God, I'm hungry for the things of You. I'm hungry for what You're doing in my life. I may not know how to get there, but I'll scratch, I'll fight, I'll do whatever it takes to get to that place that Your will can be done in my life. There's a huge wedding that happened in West Texas. Plane flew in with a cake on it. You ever flown on a plane where it was just you and a cake? It was the pilot, the baker, and the cake flown in to West Texas. Lands on the tarmac. Vehicle pulls out. It stays there just long enough to unload the cake, and for the baker to take the cake down to the wedding, get it set up. She goes back and gets on a plane and flies back to where she came from. That huge cake cost $16,000 for a wedding cake. They better still be married today. I had a friend, they got married, spent $30,000 on one night of marriage. They lasted 2 years. I would be one mad dad if I'd have them sign a contract. This thing better last forever. I don't care if you hate each other. This is going to endure till the end. And so $16,000 for a wedding cake. But the story behind the lady, she had gone through a spell in her life, and she married a fella. He wasn't that nice of a guy. He was rough around the edges. He was mean. He wasn't wasn't real good to her children. They barely made ends meet. He would barely work just enough to pay the bills. They struggled and suffered forever. And he passed away of a heart attack. And she had to figure out how she was going to make ends meet. She didn't have an education. She married young. She didn't have the ability to go out and get a high-paying job to pay the bills. And she had the mortgage coming in. She had the school clothes that needed to be bought. And she began to look around, and what can I do? And the only thing that she could find that she could do is that she knew that she could bake. And she began to bake. She started small. And as she started, things began to snowball and get bigger and bigger and bigger. She started just doing little weddings, and then they became bigger weddings. And they asked her, says, where did this all start? She says, it was triggered by trouble. It was triggered by trouble. She said, when I looked at my life, I thought that everything was over. But what triggered the greatest blessing in my life, what triggered me being able to climb out of the pit that I was in, what triggered me being able to become everything that I became, it was triggered by trouble. Don't be afraid of the trouble that's in your life, because you never know what it's going to trigger in your life. It was the prodigal son that it was triggered by trouble, that something inside of him said, I had it better in daddy's house. I need to get back to where I need to be. Don't be afraid of the trouble. Don't be afraid if God's got his hand in the middle of it. When you begin to look, so many times we do everything we can to make life easy for the people around us. And sometimes we've got to understand that God might be using a little trouble to trigger something in their lives and to move them from where they are to where he desires for them to be. We've got to understand that famine can bring clarity into our lives. It can bring what is most important to us. It can solidify the things in our lives that we need to understand that need to be the most important in our lives. Famine equips us and empowers us. It was Jesus that put a self-inflicted famine on himself for 40 days and 40 nights. He went into the wilderness, but it was in that famine when he left there that he was empowered to do something in the kingdom of God. Don't be afraid of what God has brought you into, because he will bring you out. Don't be afraid of what's going on in your world, because God is not afraid of what's going on in your world. We look at Elijah as he went through the famine and God fed him and he took care of him. Every day that he woke up, he lived by faith one more time, looking in the distance, waiting for that raven to show up. Every night he would live by faith, looking in the distance, waiting for that raven to show up. And then there was one day that the brook dried up and the raven didn't show up. And he must have thought to himself, how am I going to get through this situation? And God says, I've got a little widow lady. She doesn't even know you're coming yet, but I'm going to take care of you. And not only am I going to take care of you, I'm going to take care of them. You never know how much your famine is going to bless somebody else's life. When he showed up, she said, I'm going to get some sticks. I'm going to make a cake. We're going to eat one last cake, me and my boy, and we're going to die. And the man of God said, feed me that cake and God will take care of you. You'll never want, as long as it does, until it rains again, you'll never want. The oil crews will never go dry. The meal will never be empty. And all of a sudden, well, what am I going to do next? And God said, it's all right. I've got your next step. What's going to happen next? God says, it's all right. I've got your next step. But I feel like you're a million miles away from me. My brook is dried up now. The ravens are gone. I've been living by faith. And God says, it's all right. I've got your next step. It's all right. It's a famine, but I'm not afraid of famines. It might be a little dry, but I'm not afraid of dry, because there's going to come a day that there's going to be a cloud the size of a man's hand. You have got to understand that even though it might be a dry spell, there's going to come a moment in time when you look in the distance and say, I'm coming out of this place. I'm coming out of this dry place. I'm coming out of this scorched land. I'm coming out of this place that I'm in. Graham R. Hodges, He writes books on leadership. He told a story. When he was a boy, he worked. His family owned milk cows. And it was his job every morning to go to get the milk. And there's a certain time of seasons now. I don't know if y'all know a whole lot about cocoa burrs around here. Do we have a lot of cocoa burrs around here? I've experienced a few of them, but I don't know how many they are. Where I grew up, they can be bad. If there's any amount of water, they flourish. And you hate them. And you walk out there and you come back in, you'll have 50 of them on your pants, and they'll be in your shoelaces, and they'll be everywhere. Well, he hated them for a totally different reason, because they got caught in the cow's tail. And if you're milking a cow, there's a tail right there. He said they would beat him to a pulp every morning. He'd be sitting there. He'd be trying to milk and dodge cow's tail the whole time, full of cocoa burrs. And he hated cocoa burrs. And he couldn't stand them. And he grew up fighting all of these cocoa burrs. But he said once he went to college, he got a new respect for them. He said that a cocoa burr is a little bit more interesting than other seeds, because when it's dropped, it just doesn't drop all of its seeds at one time. That a cocoa burr can literally hold on to its seeds for several years. It'll drop one here. And if it's not on good ground, it'll wait a while. And it'll drop another one. And if the season's not right, it'll wait a while. And it'll drop another one. And it'll keep dropping until the season's right. And it can begin to grow again. See, you've got to understand that if God has ever made you a promise, it doesn't matter if you feel like it's been dropped on dry ground. It doesn't matter if it feels like it's been dropped on stony ground. It doesn't matter if it looks like it's been 10 years and it's never going to happen. You can rest assured that if God ever dropped a promise in your life, he's still dropping it. It's still there. He's still working. You can rest assured that he's still doing something in the midst of this dry ground. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, you see every person in this room that they feel like that this is their season, that they're in a season of famine. It might be of loss. It might be of someone that has been taken. It might be of situation of financial or somebody that has left. It might be a health situation or pain. But God, you know exactly where we're at. Lord, you're still in the midst of what's going on in our lives. Lord, you're still in the midst of this season that we're walking through right here, right now, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.